I'm gonna pass out a new thing for six. Soon. That's what we left with.
Yes.
Okay, pass that way. And Jared, pass, or whomever, pass that way, and I'll take the extras. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Romans 6, chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, and we're looking at verse, let's see, we're looking at, might be done away, we're looking at verse 6, Romans 6, 6. Last time, we talked about the body of sin. The body of sin, and we said that it was not referring to a physical body, rather it's acknowledging that the entire sin nature is put to death. It's another way of personifying sin by giving it a body that was crucified, and we discuss the spiritual personification of sin. We see it in Scripture quite often, and when we personify sin, we see it as it really is. Then in 6, we're looking at new material on page 6. It says, next, Paul tells us the effect of crucifying our old nature is that sin might be done away with. That means put to death or to become powerless. Number 2, sin gradually becomes powerless and is weakened until it is finally annihilated by the work of the cross. I want to just go back for a minute. So we put sin to death. What did we do exactly? What does that mean, we put sin to death? What does that mean? Okay, we no longer practice sin. Okay, yep. It means, and why do we practice sin? Why did we practice sin before we were saved? We're in bondage to it. We were always in bondage to sin, right? Everybody knows that, right? And why were we in bondage to sin? What caused that?
Our old self.
Yeah.
Huh?
Greed, that's part of it. Yep. Something else. One, really, it's original sin. You're born with it, okay? Now, there's disagreements about whether you're born with it or the nature for it, but regardless of it, we all are sinners. We come into this world with either the nature of the sin itself, and from the time we're old enough to understand right from wrong, from that point on, we are in bondage to sin. And what is it that puts us in bondage to sin, besides having it having a birthright to it? What else?
The will.
The flesh, right? Eye candy. We look around. Oh yeah, I like. And if it offends God, it's sin. But our will and our flesh are the two big ones. But the other one is the world, and the other one is spiritual warfare. All of those things will gather together to form a axis of evil to cause you to sin, and you can't come out of it. And even if you are the most moral person in the world, you're still in bondage to sin because, for example, you don't have to actually commit a sin for it to be a sin, right? Is that true? Give me an example if it is or it isn't. Right. And what does he say about hate? Hate is, in God's eyes, the same thing as murder. You don't have to kill a person. You just have to hate them. And by the way, if somebody hates somebody, does that apply to both saved and unsaved? If a saved person hates somebody or an unsaved person hates somebody, is it still a sin? Absolutely it is, right? So we have to understand something, that when we look at sin, we don't look at it the way God does. Sin doesn't actually have to be the act. That's the point I'm trying to make. And we know that if we entertain it, if we're tempted, something happens and we're tempted to sin, and we don't entertain it. We just move on and say, nope, I'm not gonna deal with that. And you move on to something else. The fact that it went through your head isn't sin. What makes it sin is when it gets there, you stop and you entertain it. That's what makes it a sin. Just so we have an understanding of that. And so he says that it becomes powerless, that the old man, crucifying the old nature might be done away with. And then we see some of the how it becomes weakened and powerless in John 8:32. Let's go to John 8:32. John 8:32. Carrie, John 8:32. Yeah. Okay, two thoughts there, okay? The truth will make you free, and that's true. But the people he was talking to, if you look at 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, not in him, but on him. They believed on the miracles that he was doing. Because we know that's true, because in verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And you don't understand my speech in 43. Then he says, you are your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, because he was telling them that because they were trying to kill him. So, but for us, knowing the truth weakens sin. How does knowing the truth weaken sin? And what does that mean? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does that mean? Yes. Yes, that's part of it. You're absolutely correct. Somebody else.
When he was talking to the Jews, that said, and the Jews, they would believe that he was Messiah, but he was saved.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody else. John.
Because it's not bound by the law, but the law is fallen. So, being set free, you're not trying to appear. You're not worshiping the law.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody else.
Set free from the bondage.
That's what it is. So in other words, before you know Christ as your Savior, you're under the bondage of sin. In other words, what that means is, it doesn't mean you walk around and you're always looking for evil things to do. It simply means that every decision you make in life is biased by your sin nature. It's biased. And by that I mean, if you look at something and you say, well, should I do it or not do it? The idea is, well, will I get caught or not get caught? Not if you're saved, not will it offend God. So the bondage of sin is actually something that is a bias that we have. When we get saved, it's the same thing. Now we have a bias to God, but we know the truth. And that's what that verse is talking about. We know the truth, and the truth is this. The Bible says that's evil, and I'm looking at that, and I have a choice to make. And my choice is this: do I do evil or do I do good? Do I do what my will or my flesh wants, or do I submit and obey to God? That's how you know the truth. You know both sides of the coin, and you have to make the decision. And inside of you, you have a Holy Spirit that helps you make that decision. It's all linked together like that. So either way, you're biased. If you're lost, you're biased to sin. If you're born again, you're biased to Christ. So the bottom line is, only those who know Christ and have the mind of Christ can come to this book, understand what it says, and then when they go out into their life, they see something and they know the truth. They know that that offends God, and if I do it, it's a sin. If I don't do it, that means that I'm being an obedient servant to God. The lost person doesn't do that. Okay. How about the next one? Romans 8:2 becomes powerless. Romans 8:2. Pam.
Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
That's Romans 8:2?
Romans 8:2.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm a big one guy.
I am.
Yeah, you're right. But 8:2 is the answer. But you know what? You can't read Romans 8:2 without reading 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he tells you why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death, and it's referring to, in some cases, to physical death, but in this case, the law and death. In other words, the law is really death. That's what you get from the law. Only Christ gives you the freedom from death. In other words, you believe this or not, nobody in this room is going to die. You're going to shed this body, but you're never going to lose your who you are. And when you shed this body, knowing Christ, you're in glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, period.
You know, I was looking around and I saw some puzzle books, and because when you're reading from the King James Version.
Yeah.
And it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ and then who walk out after the flesh. That's not in the ESV.
I know.
It's in verse 4.
It is.
It is. It's in verse 4 in the other version, but that's because some of the older manuscripts didn't have it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's there. It's in the text, but it's in a
different
place.
So what happens is, and how does sin become weakened now that you're made free from it, free from bondage of it in Christ? How does it become less and less effective in your life? Yep. Yep, but there's another reason. You're right, but there's another reason. Let me phrase it again. So what is it about knowing the truth that makes sin lose its power over us? What is it exactly that causes sin to lose its power over us? We're broken from the dominion of it, but yet we still sin occasionally because of the fact that we're still sinners. But it's not as powerful now. Why?
Greater desire to please God.
You have a natural, right now, as a born again believer, you have a natural influence in your heart, a supernatural influence in your heart to be obedient to God. What else is there?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is a reminder. Remember, I like to use the analogy when you're walking with God, if something comes up, a temptation comes up, and you start looking at it for a second or two longer, that's what you're going to hear. The Holy Spirit saying, hey, what are you doing? And then you have to make that decision. And that's true. So, but there's another reason above it all.
Verse 3 and 4 says that for the law was powerless, it was weakened by the circumcision of God, who by sending his son. So
it's true.
Christ,
yep.
That he fulfilled that law. With faith in him, and the Holy Spirit will give you that power.
I will tell you that if I have a tombstone somewhere, somebody please write on it, Mr. Biblical Applicator, because I find an application for everything, and that's what I'm always looking for. The application is this. When I sin and I commit a sin and I think about what my Father has done for me, what Jesus has done for me, what the Holy Spirit is doing for me, when I think about that, it brings me to repentance. I repent of the sin and I resolve in my mind to fight it even harder. So what happens is you get blessed by that because you come to God with a contrite heart, and in that blessing, that absolution that he gives you, that forgiveness that he gives you, you're walking and you feel like you're 10 feet tall. So the next time sin comes, you just say, hey, I'm going to be 10 foot tall today. No, the answer is no, I'm not doing it. Okay. So actually, when you commit a sin and then you repent of the sin, the way God makes you feel in forgiving you of that sin, it's awesome. And it makes the next time a lot easier because it weakens it because you know what he's done for you. Or even more than that, without a sin, without having repentance, you go through your life and you have these moments when you and God are together, and all of a sudden, you know, you start thinking about things and you start praying. You start thinking about what he's done for you. You're thinking about how other people have helped you. You think about your family, your spiritual family. You think about all of that. That makes sin even less powerful in your life, because you're weighing, you're constantly weighing. That's the truth that Jesus said. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Once you become so indebted to God with your life, once you do that, sin is a very casual thing. It's not something that, you know, you're saying, oh, here we go again. It isn't that at all. But you have to reach that point where your relationship with God is that strong. And that's really what we're being conformed for, right? Everybody has a plan. And in each of our plans, we have this opportunity to grow. We have this opportunity to suffer. And we have this opportunity to be joyful through it all. And all we have to do is have that understanding here. Remember, what did I tell you? Your all religion, the one key word that describes all religion. Attitude. Your attitude towards God. That's the key. I'll give you one little example. So let's say, as an example, something's has been going on in your life and you've tried to get over it, you've tried to get over it, you can't get over it, and all of a sudden something else happens because of that, and it just seems to compound. And so a brother or sister comes up to you and says, you know what the problem is? The problem is you haven't let go of that stuff over there. See what it says here? It says in the Bible that anyone who bears my cross and looks back is not worthy of me. So that means that every time I'm looking back and I'm thinking about all this stuff that's going on in my life, or you are, that means that you're at that point in time, you're not worthy to carry that cross, because you're looking back. You're not looking forward. You haven't let it go. You just didn't let it go. And as a result of doing that, somebody comes up and tells you that, you have a responsibility to either say, I'm working on it and continue, or say, you know what, I'm just going to let it go. You can pull the Velcro off. I can't do it. Somebody else can't do it. You have to pull it off. And it's pulling that off of you. And it doesn't have to be with letting things go. It could be any number of things. Pulling that off is the greatest thing you'll ever do, because it will free you in ways you can't imagine till you pull it off. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here ever thought you'd experience the life you're experiencing as a born-again Christian? How many? And every single born-again Christian sitting in this room is a miracle of God. He called you. He called you as a sinner, as an enemy. And while we were yet sinners, the Bible said, his son died for us. While we were yet sinners. Okay, so that means that you are a miracle. He gave you a new heart, a new influence. He gave you all of this stuff. And as that miracle, okay, your life has taken a big step up. Now, that being said, once you get a good grasp on that life like this, and you grab it like that, and you say, I want everything I can get out of this life, because it's, number one, it's short. Number two, I can glorify my Father. And number three, I can get some really cool fruit. And I can bring it home when I leave this place. It's just a matter of your attitude in doing it and wanting to do it bad enough that you're willing to just say, okay, I'm not as important as he is. That's really what it is. And that's the confirmation process that we all go through. And I believe this. I'm going to put it over there because I think it's a belief. I don't know that it's true. I can't find a verse to back it up. But I believe this. Every time we go through something and we try to avoid pain, we avoid growing, we avoid grace, and we avoid being gifted by God. I believe that. When you go through life and there's something in your life and it's a very painful thing to go through, if you try to avoid it, you try to put it off, you try to do anything to get around it, what ends up happening is you miss all those things I just said. You miss them. They're there for a reason. Yes. Sure.
You said before, anyone who bears my cross but looks back is not worthy of, and I didn't get
to me, him,
me,
Christ.
So, in a way, then, is that like Lot's we're supposed to learn from Lot's wife who did look back?
No.
No.
I didn't get that from that. You could. Somebody might. I don't get that from that.
Okay.
What I get from Lot's wife.
Does she look back?
Yeah. But what I get from Lot's, well, Christians look back, and they're at that moment they're unworthy of God, but they don't turn to stone. I mean, so I don't look at that way. I look at that as God giving everybody a warning about he backs up what he says. Don't do it. Don't do it. When I look at the thing that Christ said about carrying my cross, you're not worthy if you look back. I look at that as he's telling the church that. And the church, and we have to understand something. The Bible is talking to individuals, but it's also talking to churches. And churches are a body. It's the body of people that he's talking to. And because many people in churches have certain things that they do, they don't realize. They say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Read Revelation, 1, 2, and 3 about the churches. What was there, one church? One church that he's had nothing against. All the other churches, they were doing stuff wrong, okay? And what our goal should be, we know what we should do because we have a Holy Spirit telling us. You don't need me to tell you. The Bible tells you and the Holy Spirit tells you. You need to just do the right thing. You need to grab hold of God in a very big way, the same way that he grabbed hold of you. That's what you need to do. You grab a hold of him the way he grabbed a hold of you, and then buckle up, and you'll see what happens. He'll bless you, and sin will have such a will be insignificant. How about 2 Corinthians 3:17? 2 Corinthians 3:17. John.
2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And what does that mean? We talked about it a little while ago, remember?
Freedom from bondage.
Huh? Freedom from bondage. And not just freedom from bondage. The spirit of liberty is this. When you know the Bible and you've walked with God long enough, then you see things and you don't have to say, let me see. Should I do that or not do that? Or let me get my Bible out and, you know, we're in the middle of traffic. But hey, everybody hold on. No. Spiritual liberty is knowing what you can do and what you can't do. He says, I can do all things. Paul says in one of his epistles, I can do all things, but not all things are good for me. Not as profitable for me. So the fact is that spiritual liberty means that you are settled in the word of God enough so that you know when things happen, you know how to deal with them, and it's instantaneous. It hasn't to do with, you know, some we talked about this too. It doesn't have to do with, you know, what I think is sin and what you think is sin is different. So I have liberty to do what I want. It's not that at all. It's that you are rooted in the word well enough that you have liberty in everything you do. You have an understanding of where you should be in everything that you do. Andrew gave a wonderful example of that, a couple of Wednesdays ago. All right. Paul ends verse 6 with the reason why we should no longer be slaves to sin. Let's see, verse 6 of Romans. Go back there. He ends verse 6. That henceforth we should not serve sin. I told you, I love that word, henceforth. What's the ESV say?
So bad.
6:6, the end of it.
So bad.
So that we should not serve sin? Boy, I like that henceforth really good. I remember the first time I read it, I said, wow, that means right now. And I like that idea. Right now, give it up. His argument is before Christ we were slaves of sin, but now we are free from the sins from sin's bondage because our death in Christ has freed us from it. 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2:24. Pete.
You
Okay, so we should no longer be slaves to sin because you were blood bought. Your joy, he says in another place, Jesus said, I have come to give you my joy that your joy might be full, right? That joy that he had and the joy that he transferred to you is blood bought. And as a result of that, you should always keep that in the back of your head of what it caught. You know, this funny thing, it just crossed my mind. You know, we celebrate on Veterans Day and Memorial Day, you know, the people that sacrificed their life for us to give us our freedom, right? No man ever freed as many people with his life than Jesus Christ did. No man ever did, right? That's why we should be thinking about him every day. Every day should be a memorial day to him. Every day should be a Veterans Day for him. And the reason is because he was a veteran of this world, and there's only veterans in heaven. Everybody that's in heaven has to fight, had to fight, just like you and I do. Everybody is a veteran. Now, this is hard stuff, and if we were in a milquetoast church, people would be walking out the door. Because this is hard stuff, but this is what the Bible teaches. This is exactly what it teaches. And as veterans, okay, everybody here, if you're born again, you are a veteran. And if you're a veteran, that means you're fighting. And if you want to make your fight easy, then just remember what I said. The greater you grab hold of God, in the same way that he grabbed hold of you, the greater will be your victories and the less time you'll spend suffering and the more time you'll spend glorifying him. That's really a good piece of advice that all of us should take. We're all veterans and we should act like veterans.
What's the second part you said? The greater will be your victories and the
lot. How do I know? It's none of that stuff's on here. It's coming out. Maybe we should, well, you'll have to listen to the tape. I forget. Greater your victories of the world. I don't know. Galatians 5:24. Sorry, Wendy. Galatians 5:24. Judy.
Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Can I add 25?
Yeah.
Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
All right. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things are not what the world calls those things. All of those things are unconditional gifts that God loads into every believer when he saves them. You have them. You just have to use them. And how about Colossians 3:3? Tom.
Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Yes. For you are dead and your life is hid. In verse 7, go back to Romans 6:7. In verse 7. Paul continues this train of thought by writing, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The apostle's point is when a person dies, they are no longer under the power or the dominion of sin. So although the Christian has been subject to sin before their conversion, now in Christ they are dead to it. They are set free. Everybody get that? Do you feel free? Do you feel it? Do you feel the freedom from sin? Do you feel it? Can you go back in time and can you remember before you had the freedom what life was like? Can you remember? I go back and I think about it, and I honestly, the only thing that comes to my mind is I don't know how I did it. I don't know how I could have fooled myself for so long. And that's really what we do before we're saved. We consider, well, hey, I'm my own man. I go to work. I do this. I do that. It's the little kingdom of I, right? And whenever anything bad happens, okay, well, you know, I'm a good person. If something bad happened to me, well, something good's going to, the karma's going to straighten it all out, right? And you go through all of that. And really, when you think about it, if you really were honest, you're really living like a savage in the wilderness. You really were. Because everything is all superstition in your head. And you justify everything you do. That's how you know you're in bondage to sin, because that's what we all do. And that's what the unsaved person does to this day. They justify everything in their mind. And we all did it. We were all there. Yeah. You believe the lie, absolutely. Well, and you can't believe the truth because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that are perishing, right? And we were blinded. And so that's what I mean about, do you feel the freedom? I got to tell you something. You know, when people go on vacations, I'm not a big vacation person, but people that go on vacation, they tell me that when they go on vacations, you know, they'll go up north somewhere, and they're so quiet, they can feel themselves think, and they can hear their blood course through their veins, or the water's crystal clear, and you can look down and see all the fish, and if you're in a canoe, you can put your hands in the water, and it's ice cold and fresh, you could drink it, you do all of that, and then you leave, and you come home, and you go right back in there to where you're in, and you have those memories, you have photographs, you have all of those things, right? And once in a while, you go to a place where you can hold on to some of those memories. You remember, you can lay in bed at night and think about how cold that water was, or how sweet that meal was in that special restaurant you went to. Well, as a believer, if you think about where you were and what you were eating then, and where you were traveling then, and what you're eating now, and who you are now, and where you're traveling now, you're on the best vacation you could ever have, no matter what's going on. You really are. You know, the Bible always tells us, when Jesus said look back, he was talking about looking back at our lives in a negative way. All throughout the Bible, the word remember, even at the Lord's Supper, do this in what? Remembrance of me. We should examine ourselves, go back and think about our walk with Christ. But you know, we should also do once in a while, we should go back and we should think about just what we have now in comparison to what we had before. Just the freedoms that we have now that we never had before. The understandings now that we have that we never had before. All of that stuff is very important, because what it does is it makes you realize just how special you are to God, that he would do for you what he's done. And when you look back and you consider that, it actually is a form of worship when you do that. John 8:36. Didn't we read that just now? No, it was a different one. John 8:36. Julie. John 8:36.
So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Yes. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And you know what? You will never experience the freedom that you experience as a Christian anywhere in your life. And the only people that don't know that are the people who are free and don't know it. You know, somebody said once that a person can be imprisoned and never be in a cell. And that's really true. There are people that live their life that way, isn't there? The same has to do with freedom. You're so free. You're so free from all the constraints of this world, in a sense being that you understand them better now because you can look at them from both perspectives, and you have that, and you know in your heart that at the end of your time serving down here, you're going to a different place to serve. There's a freedom in knowing that. That's what death is. The thing that separates a lot of people, a lot of Christians, from those that are lost, is that we have the freedom knowing that we're never going to die. And they don't. They still have a fear of death. And as a believer, you should never fear death. The process might be a little concerning to you, because the process could be a little tough, but the end result is the same. I thought about that 100 times. I thought about how people I've known some Christian people who are in glory right now, but they suffered horribly before they died. And some of them didn't have the faith. They just wanted it to be over. And then they said, no, I don't want it to be over. They just couldn't make up their mind because they were in such pain. And our job, or my job, is to really just let them know it's okay. God is working in your life. He's worked in your... I told my wife the other day, she said something, I forget what it was. And I said to her, I took the picture that we had taken when we got saved. And I said, look at this lady 22 years ago. You know who she is? And she said, yeah, that's me. They said, you know who the guy is holding you? She says, no, I don't know him. She knew who I was, right? And she said, I said, well, you know that lady there? I knew her very well. And from that time that this picture was taken up until the last 5 years, that lady's faith was at least as strong as mine, if not stronger. And so that lady knew where she was going. So maybe the lady sitting in this wheelchair may not think that now. And as soon as I said that, she says, I know where I'm going. It was like, but you know, we have weak moments. And when you're suffering, those moments are difficult. And you sometimes will question your faith. And so, same thing. Good example. I didn't even think of that. John the Baptist. He said, Yeah. So even at his end times, it was that way. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Galatians 5:1. Did we do that? We did that. No, we didn't. Galatians 5:1. Where are we now? Where are John? Am I skipping? Oh, Romans 8:2. We did that. Let's go to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Chair.
Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
All right. Yeah, and you know, it's not just Satan that does it. A lot of churches like to do that. They'll put a guilt trip on you. They'll put a yoke on you. They want to know. In other words... Let me just say it this way. I don't have to tell anybody to come to church. I don't have to tell anybody really what basic sins are. Everybody knows that. My job is just really to make sure that you guys learn, grow, and I carry a sword and I make sure that this place stays clean. That's it. Simple job, because this book does it all. So we know that. But we have this freedom and this, all these things that we've been talking about tonight all come to us by the blood of Christ and that wonderful sacrifice. And you know, I don't know if it's just me or what, but sometimes I guess it's because I never got over being saved. Sometimes you get done with a Bible study and you say, oh, that was great. And you maybe get something to eat and then you drive home and you're saying, well, okay, what do I got to do tomorrow? No. I never went to a Bible study, including this one, when I don't go home and all that stuff doesn't rattle around in my head for at least a couple of hours. Something, maybe something somebody said, maybe something we read, it just rattles around. And that's really taking it with you. When you go to a Bible study, it's not so much just to do the handout and study the verses. You need to take things and take them with you. This Bible is a possession. This isn't a compilation of words. It's possession. There are things in here that you can actually possess. I'll give you one. Love. Will you hear this place before? Imagine I have to have a bell in here to quiet you guys down. All that is love and joy. That's what it is, right? That's a possession. You get it out of here. It tells you all about that. So when you leave a Bible study, you should really take something home. You know, just let it rattle around in your head. Maybe something, a testimony or something that somebody says. That's how you grow. Don't just write the notes and just leave it at that. Let it rattle around. Okay, number two, the term is freed in the Greek means justified. Freed in the Greek means justified. A, the term is clearly used in the sense of setting at liberty or destroying the power or dominion of sin. Acts 13. Acts 13, 38 And 39, Doreen.
At 13, 38, 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses.
Okay.
So
what version are you reading, Doreen? What version?
NASB, right?
What's the ESV?
What is the context here?
Paul preaches Christ as Savior. He was preaching.
All things of quotation starting at verse 35 all the way down to 41.
Yeah. But see, in the King James, it says, in 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Okay.
What do you have, ESV?
Okay, so I have the King James Version.
Okay.
Well, it explains Romans 35, what he's talking about.
Okay, so if you go back to 16, it's Paul stood up and mentioned and motioning with his hand.
It's at Antioch.
Israel. And that whole thing.
Paul, Barnabas, or Antioch.
Yeah.
That whole thing is what he's saying.
Yeah.
At
Antioch.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. And how about 1 Peter 4:1? Sheila. For as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? What does that verse mean to you? Huh?
Attitude.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Attitude, yeah, exactly. Go ahead, Wink.
Yeah, well, it actually, sin is depreciated in your life if you live in the faith.
That's exactly right.
So you won't have any power over you.
Yeah, it gets in
maturity.
No, it's not there.
Verse 2 is here.
Verse 2? Go ahead and read it.
That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, the lust of men, but to the will of God.
So let's stop there for a minute. So again, no longer live in the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. So when we know what God tells us to do, we know what His commands are for us, right? How many times have you, and I don't want no hands or nothing, this is a rhetorical question, how many times have you read something in the Bible and realized, oops, I got to stop that? And yet, it seems like you always find a reason not to stop it. You just say, I'm working on it, right? And it never seems to get put away, right? Have we all done that? And that verse right here, the one that Pam just read, that we should have in verse 1, it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the same attitude of Christ, that you should, this is how I would read this, for as much then as Christ has suffered for Brian in the flesh, Brian should himself likewise have the same mind, for he, Brian or Christ, that have suffered in the flesh, or not Christ, but for Brian, has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. That Brian should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's how I would read that. I would claim all of that. And so when something, I've had people tell me this. My wife told me this. My wife says, she says, how do you do that? You'll go to Bible college. When I was going to Bible college, man, I just had all these things opened up that I was doing that I shouldn't be doing. One of them, specifically was in one of the churches I was in. It was like, if I'm reading this and it's saying what it's saying, and I'm going over there and what they're saying has nothing to do with what this is saying, something is wrong, right? So all these things were opening up to me, and when I realized that these things, some of the things in my life that I thought was okay was not okay, I had to make a decision. And I decided, when I first got saved, I decided I wasn't going to drag the torture out. When there's something that has to change in my life, I don't say, oh, here we go, I got to do this again. Oh, man, it's like, I don't do that. Why would you do that? No means no. Don't do it means don't do it. So give it up. My own wife would say to me, how in the world, you did that for 25 years. How in the world did you stop that? I said, you either believe or you don't believe. If you believe it, then you do it. And that covers guilt, shame, hanging on, hanging off. It covers everything. You need to just know that God's will says don't do it. Just stop and don't do it. Obey the will of God. Anger, frustration, road rage, you name it, whatever it is. Not saying things in love, just saying it out of anger. Revenge, the list goes on and on and on of things that we sometimes just don't let go of. And we're not in God's will when we do that. And, you know, we can say, well, I had a great conversation with God. I prayed and everything, and I prayed for a lot of people, and I felt better after I did it. You could do that. But I'm here to tell you, if this book says anything, it says this. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he's not going to listen. So we got sins in our heart, and we know it, and we claim that we had a good conversation with God. What probably happened was you had a very good conversation with yourself. God wasn't a part of that conversation because he said, I won't be a part of it. I'll hide my face from you, he says in another place, right? So we have to understand something, that this book lays it out for us. And when we come across something that it tells us that we're doing in our life and we got to dump it. I told you, as a Christian and living in this world is the same thing, but as a Christian as well, there's two ways you're going to go through your spiritual life here. You're either going to walk, or God's going to bring you the hard way, but you're going to London. You are going to London on this trip. So why drag it out? Just give it up, no matter what it is. What's that? Oh, so what that means is you get in an ocean liner in New York that's going to London, and while you're on that's a metaphor for your life. And while you're on that liner, you can play shuffleboard, you can go to all the buffets, you can go down the water slides, you can do anything you want, shoot, ski, anything you want, but you're going to London, okay? So God's will be done in your life. It's just a question of how painful you want it to be. Because I got to tell you something, in any pain that you suffer as a Christian, and take this home with you, will never, in a million years, it isn't even an atom in the atom of water in all the water in the universe. Not one of us will ever suffer the way Christ did so that we would live. Nobody did. Nobody will. And when you compare your suffering, and matter of fact, that's what Paul says. He says, I compare the suffering in this world to be nothing. And so we have to understand something. When we're called to give something up, give it up. Don't play around with it. Give it up. Because if you're playing around with it, the principalities and powers know. They know. They may not know what you think. They're not omnipresent. But if you're doing something and they catch wind of it, they're going to torment you with it. They will torment you with it. Okay, did we finish that? Okay, we'll stop at A. Any questions? Any thoughts? Do we have any extras at page 6?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Somebody asked me to pray tonight for somebody.
Anne Marie,
yes, that's what it was. Anne Marie, for she's having surgery tomorrow on her back, so we want to keep her up in prayer.